is very essential and vital to our, especially to our young people as they face so many difficulties in life. And especially in the troubled times in which we live, it just seems to me like that, from my perspective, that things seem to keep, when I think it can't get no worse, it does. And so I'm going to talk tonight about a very vital item in our guiding our lives, and that is considering our hearts. And I'm not talking about the blood pump that sustains us physically. But in Matthew, the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 17, do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes to the stomach and is eliminated, but those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh from the heart, and they defile a man? For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts and murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. They are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. And it's kind of selected this thought to speak on today because I believe, frankly, that is one of the problems that is causing such a difficulty with our civilization today. Because we have become so crude in our relationships one with another. Our language is crude. And it's just appalling that you cannot hardly go anywhere that you are not faced with the situation where people are just rude. It's just distressing to me. I try to stay out of the crowds as much as I can because I just gets me discouraged. So tonight we want to talk about this condition that we see that is taking place. We want to talk about guarding our heart. And I think this is a vital thing that we need to understand and be aware of, because things creep into our lives insidiously that we don't even realize that it's happening. We become accustomed to the crudeness and the vile actions of many in our lives day by day. First of all, I want to suggest to you that many thoughts can be dangerous. As we find in Genesis 6, chapter and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and thoughts of the heart was only evil continuously. And that's the problem. Their imaginations are filled with all kinds of vile conditions, and we're seen to be no restraints in the things that we are faced with day by day. Many think thoughts can be dangerous. In Genesis, the 27th chapter, verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessings wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother. Kind of reminiscent of a couple more brothers earlier in the text. Of course, we realize that Cain had the same problem with his brother Abel. But in this particular case, the same thing did not occur. Too many thoughts actually turn into deeds. And so we are not just fantasizing about things, but the problem it is, too many of these things that are brought into the minds of men become actions. We see this happening, especially in the Muslim movement, I think, quite frequently. Individuals are stirred up and they become hateful toward everything and everybody, and especially, I suspect, against those that are living in this country sometimes become antagonistic because of whatever reason, jealousy, envies, or just downright hatefulness. Many thoughts can be dangerous, as we see in Exodus 4:21, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou seest When thou goest to return to Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And we know the story relative to this, that Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh, and they presented the demand that God had set forth to let his people go. And as a result of his continued hardness of heart, he would not let them go. At great expense, I might say, that was brought about. We find that even many people we know that died because of the conditions that existed and the plagues that were brought upon Egypt. So these thoughts can be dangerous, but when they are materialized into actual actions, they are even more disturbing. Thoughts can be troubling. In Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, and verse 65 and 67, and among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in a doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurances of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even, and at evening thou shalt say, would God it be morning. For the fear of the heart therewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thy eyes which thou shalt see. I've been studying or reading over the book of Ezekiel. And if you're familiar with that, you understand that the prophet Ezekiel is receiving a directive from God relative to the destruction of Jerusalem. And essentially, the end of Judaism was known. And he's talking about all the great things that are going to come upon them. And so here we have a similar situation. There shall be no rest. The days will be plagued with uncertainty and fear. And you know, it is difficult when we have fear in our hearts. There's no rest. I don't know how many times in situations that I have faced that I've laid in my bed at night considering and thinking about the things that are transpiring, and there's no rest, and you have a great deal of anxieties and distress, and it's a difficult situation to contend with. But when we are at odds with God and our heart's not right before him, it ought to be a great troubling situation that we find ourselves in. But God knows how to humble us, as he did in the case of the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, verses 2 and 3, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And we've studied about the travels of the children of Israel, the things that they've faced, and the grumbling and the dissatisfaction and everything complaining to Moses. I really, when you study about it, you really can have compassion for Moses as he is leading these, in a sense, rebellious people. And he was provoked, and to the effect that he actually disobeyed God and brought justice upon himself because of it. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord God doth man live. And that's compatible teaching we find in the New Testament, that we don't live by bread alone, as he was told Satan, but with every commandment that comes from God, we are responsible for, and we are not fed by the conventional matter. We must condition our hearts to receive the word of God in its fullness and its completeness. God helps us with our hearts. In Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, verses 6 and 9, and the Lord God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and thou that thou mayest live, and the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecutest thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments, which I have commanded thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of the land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. So, yes, the Lord knows how to humble us in conditions of life, as he exhibited that numerous times to the children of Israel in their disobedience. And he knows how to reward those that also that are faithful and heed his commandments. Samuel knew what was best, as he was speaking here. And Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then shall ye go after vain things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake the people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." Samuel had an arduous responsibility. He had to, in effect, displace Saul at the direction of God. He had to go and, at God's command, and select a replacement. And Samuel was an individual of great strength, and he's an individual who had great foresight. And of course, he was a man followed after God's direction. Our decisions have consequences, as we can see from time to time. A lot of the difficulties that we face in life are brought on us by our own misjudgments, and just bad choices. And that's where we get ourselves into much trouble. In 1 Samuel 13:13-14, where my voice is going to hang on to it long enough to get this done or not. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." You know, in the beginning of Saul's chosen to be king of Israel, he was an individual who had a different heart. But because of the sin things that happened, and even out of jealousy, he pursued David to try to destroy him. And so this jealousy and anger within Saul's heart caused him to lose or be unseated from the kingdom of Israel. Our hearts must rescue us sometimes. In 2 Samuel 24:10, "And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done foolishly." David's heart smote him. And, you know, this is a condition that I feel was what made that David a man after God's own heart. David did wrong. This is not the only time that we know David did do wrong. But it was because of his heart, when it was brought to his attention, and when he seen where he had made the violation, he was willing to make change, acknowledge his evil, and repent of that which he did. And that's what we need to do today, whenever we have that condition, when we're faced with situations where we have been condemned by God's word, We need to have the humbleness of heart to rectify those conditions and stand erect again in God's sight. Our hearts, again, must rescue us in 2 Samuel 24:13-14. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee and thy land, or wilt thou flee 3 months before thy enemies while they pursue thee, or that there be 3 days pestilence in the land? Now advise, and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. Again, here's the reflection of the heart that David had. He was an individual that relied upon the Lord. And those in times when difficulties came upon him, he wasn't above seeking God's direction, and he followed those directions as we should even today. We need to realize that laying aside God's command is not always the answer. He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the traditions of men. So there's one of the problems that's perplexing to me today is how does men see that they have the authority and the power to overthrow God's command and substitute their own ways? I don't think that the scriptures are, in a sense, difficult that we cannot understand. But it's when we try to fashion the scriptures to condone or to uphold those things which we want to do instead of, well, that's where we get into trouble. Mary was talking to a couple weeks ago and inviting them to the meeting. And they informed her that, well, they go up to the Church of Christ up in Mason. Well, it's not the Church of Christ that we are all know about, but it's the big congregation over there on there's another problem I have from remembering things. But it's actually the Christian church. They're on the way to Bob's there, for that matter. And that was the congregation they went to. And you know what the reason was they wanted to go there? Oh, we enjoy music. They want the instrumental music. And Mary told them, well, the church in the beginning didn't have instrumental music. Well, that's what they liked, and so that's where they went to. But that's the way that the world sees things. It doesn't make any difference what God says. By laying aside God's commandments, our heart is not right in his sight. In Mark, the 7th chapter, verse 20 and 23, and he said, That which cometh out of the man defileth the man, for within and out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye, blaspheming, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So we have to realize where the evilness comes from. We are faced with it every day in one fashion or another. But if it don't get inside of our heart, it's not going to have that effect upon us. But it's when we allow it in and engulf it, it's where the difficulty comes. And we need to always have appreciation for God's word and not be at odds with it. We need to realize that God's word is unchangeable. It doesn't. We hear the statement sometimes, well, we need to update the language. No, we don't need to update it. We just need to pay attention to it as it is. and be content with what it is and be satisfied and not try to change that which God has put forth. And we need to follow Peter's teaching in 1 Peter 3:1-5. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if they any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wise. While they behold your chaste ornamentation covered with fear, whose adorning let it not be that the adorning of plaiting the hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. We realize that today there's always fast-moving tide in our society to equalize the sexes and to me, defeminize the women. And we need to realize that in the beginning, God created the man, and he created his helpmate, which was Eve. And that's the fashion in which we understand what Peter's talking about here. It doesn't demean anybody to fill the place that God has planned for us. But when we exalt ourselves above that which God has stated is where we have the difficulties. Again, and we find, continue on here, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meet and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, then in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. And as we study from time to time the lives of some of the outstanding women in the Bible, we can gain a great appreciation for how wonderful they are and how great they are needed by a husband, how great their service is to each and every one of us. And we need to appreciate our wives in the same manner and not be condescending, not to be overpowering, not to make a servant out of them, but that we need to love them as we do our own bodies. For a few minutes now, I want to take some different course here. Some ways to guard ourselves and to keep us from living in fear. You know, fear in itself is something is very stressful. It's difficult to function when you're guided by fear. And God never gave us a heart of fear in the sense that we're talking about here. But he has given us words by which he might guide us in life to give us fulfillment and happiness in our life. In Proverbs 25:27, it says, let thine eyes look right on, and let thy eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. I think we know Solomon, being the writer of the book of Proverbs, gives us some very wise instructions here, that we need to be influenced not by the beauty and the things that man has developed, but the things that God has set before us. And we can't help but see all the evil that's taking place every day. We cannot turn on the news or pick up the newspaper without someone being shot, and innocent individuals are being victimized. It's really, really sad that we have this situation that's taken place. It's just really sad, the event that took place this past week of this sergeant up here in the Warren County Police Department. An individual stole a car, and when they were in pursuit of him, young officer was up out before trying to head off the escaped car, standing there at the roadside, and throwed the stop sticks into the path of the car, and the car driver veered off and hit him and killed him instantly. He's got three young children. One of them is being faced with a cancer problem. And for a wife to lose a husband to a senseless act of this magnitude is just appalling. But it's a symptom of our society because our hearts are not right before God and we have no respect for law and order. In times past, at least what I was familiar with, neighbors helped neighbors and took care of one another. Now, it's totally different. It's every person for themselves. Nobody cares about anybody. Maybe that's a brash statement, but and it's overstated, I'm sure. But you understand what we're meaning, that we have not had, they don't have the compassion that we maybe once had and would should have. We find, I was reading just the other day about a neighbors. One neighbor had sued the other because he was running his lawnmower on the property line, was throwing his grass over on the other neighbor's lawn. Now, isn't that sad that they couldn't sit down and get along? But no, seems like the law has been used as a means of whipping somebody else or causing trouble and getting even. That seems to be the attitude that we have. But we need to recognize authority. In Philippians 2, 4 through 8, look not every man on his own thing, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind be in which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yes, Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. He humbled himself and recognized the authority of the Father. Even as he was approaching the time of his crucifixion, he besought the Heavenly Father that if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine will be done. How many today have that attitude? How many are willing to listen to what God says and let that be their guide? Well, it's just like many of the documents of ours that governs our society. They've been diluted. They've been effectively taken out of existence. Hard for me to understand how we have evolved from a constitutional government to one I don't even recognize anymore. We have lost our directions and following after our own selfish dictates. But in the final analysis, we need to have a course of action that guides our life. And 2 John 8 through 11 says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he had both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. So, how does that translate to our lives? We have to realize that there's limitations on everything we do. And when we are willing to sacrifice and compromise God's word in such a way as to transgress his word, we have no alliance with God anymore. And I can't think of any worse thing in my life, try to go through life without God. And I can't think of anything worse than dying without God. We need to conform our hearts that it might guide us through a righteous, living, faithful life. 2 Peter 3, 13, 14. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, see that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. Would that not also be every one of our desire? Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away from the error of the wicked, fall into your own steadfastness. You know, it takes determination. It takes willpower, and it takes love to walk uprightly in God's sight. We need to have a love for God. We have to have an appreciation and love for his word, and that we might be willing to do those things which are appropriate in his sight. We need to have our complete faith and trust in that which God has revealed unto us. In Romans, the sixth verse, chapter, verse 16 and 19, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. For with the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them." So, are we as dedicated as Paul? Do we find ourselves sometimes giving excuses for what we believe? Are we always willing to defend that which we believe? We need to understand that we should not hogtie ourselves, the old saying goes, and get ourselves in such a condition that we are giving excuses for what God's word. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed." I'm not ashamed that we don't have instrumental music in worship. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. We ought not to apologize or be ashamed of anything that's found in God's word. We need to trust the power of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And that includes you and I. In 1 Corinthians, first chapter, verse 17 through 21, Paul again writing, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." But man had altered that, you know. He's set up so-called churches that are really nothing more than social institutions. They have all manners of types of entertainment. They have all kinds of special events. They have different things that appeal to individuals, and it's discouraging to me that people are so confounded. Some time ago, I may have even mentioned this. I was talking to a lady, and she was just strolling the great, wonderful congregation that she attends. And that great congregation is the Solid Rock Church up here on 75. And she was just bubbling over with enthusiasm about Joel Osteen, a man that is a perverter of God's word and a doctrine which will cause them to be condemned in the final analysis. And yet that congregation is thriving. Maybe, I don't know, over 1,000 members or more. How great is the deceit to those that are not willing to trust in the power of the gospel. We need to realize that we're engaged in a battle, as Paul writes to us in the letter to the Ephesians. We are engaged in a battle, a conflict. In 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verse 4 through 8, so that we ourselves glory in you and you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all persecution and tribulation that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a fearful condemnation for those that do not obey God? Those that follow their own traditions, and as the Jews did in times past? As we talked about in Bible study, the Talmud and the Mishnah, documents that are a restatement of the Mosaical law and a commentary that's written to explain the revised edition. And as a result, we see what happened to them. God showered down upon them terrible retributions. And if you get the opportunity to read some of those things by Ezekiel, at what happened preceding the fall of Jerusalem and during the fall of Jerusalem, the Chaldeans took the city, effectively starving them to death. They was almost in a state of infanticide. You can't even think about such horrible things. But that was what recompense came upon Israel. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 8, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God, that your patience and faith and all your persecution and tribulation that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you our trouble rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed in heaven and his mighty angels and in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning, be faithful to the end. That's the conclusion that we all need to come to. Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which shall cause which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And as we understand, the Apostle Paul was considering the grandeurs of heaven, and he indicated that the suffering and the anguish that he endured in this life was not worthy to be compared with the beauty and the grandeur of the heavenly home that we all strive to seek after. So let us be on guard and don't let our heart be guided away from God. Be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Fear none of the things which we may be faced with. We can see the nature of our society, and I don't know how long this world's going to exist, and don't even contemplate that probability. But whether it's today or tomorrow or 1,000 years from now, we need to stand faithful and that we be judged worthy to enter into that city of God. So So if there are any in our audience this evening, any that are in need of obeying the gospel, we implore you, don't put it off. Tomorrow is uncertain. The day of salvation is sure. So if we can assist you in any fashion to making that good confession and repenting of your sins, be willing to submit yourselves to God in fullness, being led to the water of baptism where you're resurrected to walk in newness of life, or whether you have difficulties in life that you find necessary to repent of, let us be or encourage you to make those corrections now while the opportunity is now available to you, as Brother Pierce leads us in the closing hymn.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood.
Is there anyone here this evening that needs to return?